Does he teach? Look, look, look. Look, I know he looks like kind of grandpa over there, but he is over there in that room.
Good to see everybody tonight. Let's pray together before we start our study. Father, it's a blessing to be in your presence and with your people and to be thinking about how to reach others with your word. We pray that you will give us great wisdom and make us very effective at this work. In Jesus' name, amen. So for a long time, I have had a curiosity about Jesus as a teacher. If you want to do something interesting with the Gospels, just read through with that focus. Think about not the message, which is obviously the more important thing and the thing we typically focus on, but that doesn't mean there aren't other things to be learned. And so read through some time and watch what you learn about Jesus as a teacher, particularly the vast array of approaches and methods that he will employ working with different kind of people and different kind of audiences. For example, you have heard me reference John 4, right? The woman at the well. Hostile audience? Yeah, I expect y'all to say something there. Y'all can, this isn't church. Y'all can react. Just a really, really tough nut to crack. And yet, anybody know how he starts with her? What's the first thing he does? He asks her to do him a favor, which is such an interesting starting point with a hostile audience. And so if you start kind of working through the Gospels and looking for stuff like that, there are lots and lots of examples of Jesus bumping up with different kinds of crowds and using different kinds of approaches to connect with those crowds. In fact, you could probably do, here you go, John, here's a class in the future on the specific examples of Jesus and how he connected with people. So one of the things we learned about Lord is the Lord wasn't tied to one single way of doing this. And so I wanted to start with that because that's really kind of what we've been talking about this class too, that since our world is changing, maybe we need to be careful not to be tied down to the way we've always done things. Maybe there's a door here to consider a new way of reaching people. And so to that end, specifically last time we were together, I suggested that rather than focusing when we go out and start looking for people we would like to talk to, rather than focusing on what we should say to them, what did I suggest last class at the very end? Maybe we should think about something to ask them. And by the way, who's the poster child for asking questions as a teacher? Now, maybe that'd be the best thing to describe Jesus as the poster child. Start going through the Gospels. Oh, come on, there's lots of places to sit. Why do you look exasperated? Come on. There's room everywhere. Start looking for questions, and you find that Jesus, is it exaggerating to say did it all the time? I just seem to regularly find these examples in the Bible where Jesus was asking people's questions. Can you think of any off the top of your head? So that's the first one on my list too. If you said, where is a place where Jesus asked questions? I think about John 16, or Matthew 16 rather. Who do people say the Son of Man is? That's how he starts that conversation, and they sort of brainstorm that. Here's what the crowds are saying about you. Who do you say that I am? And what follows, by the way? Peter's great confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we get so focused on that really dramatic point of teaching that we forget what got them there was a series of questions that Jesus posed. Can you think of other examples?
Which of these was
who was the neighbor to the man that fell among thieves? The Good Samaritan parable. Yeah. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Do not do what I say. Calling them to logical consistency. Yes.
When they asked him, what was the law? He said, what does the law say? And he expounds on it and then he teaches a lesson from there.
I'm not sure if you and I are thinking about the same spot. I actually have that same one written in my notes, but I don't think it's the same spot as yours. I'm thinking about his interaction with the rich young ruler. Because the rich young ruler came with a question, right? What was his question? What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? That's the perfect time to give an answer, right? Someone comes to you and says, what do I have to do to be saved? Oh, man, I have to drop some Acts 2 in this conversation, right? Got to give this guy an answer. But that isn't what Jesus does, is it? What does Jesus say to the rich young ruler? Yes. What is written in the law? How does it read to you? I was thinking about that today, thinking, man, I'd like to drill down there and talk about why I think the Lord does that and the significance of that. And I'm thinking, yeah, we don't have time. Got to stay on track in the class. But isn't that curious the way he does that, answering a question with a question? Yeah.
Can I play devil's advocate?
Of course you can. I'll kick you out of class. What's that? Yes, yes. And how, so how's that devil's advocate? You're literally quoting the devil there, which that may be the greatest devil's advocate ever.
I know you were looking for Jesus once, but I mean, if he was talking to Jesus and trying to trap him, he's also coming at him from questions.
Yeah, which means that even the devil recognizes it's a good strategy. See, I turned that right back to affirm my argument. So that was the other one I had. So kudos to the class. I made a list. Y'all found the ones on my list, which makes me happy. Matthew 22 and verse 20. By the way, what prompted the discussion of the denarius? Do you remember?
Should we pay taxes?
Yeah, the whole tax question. Evidently, they didn't like. Oh, wait, it's April too. Well timed, Earl. They didn't like the tax business either. And so they're actually challenging him with a question. And so he says, who's got a denarius? Get a denarius. He says, whose inscription, whose mark is on it? And again, another example of him responding to a question with a question. So again, I think it'd be a lot of fun to spend a few classes just kind of running all those tangents and looking at those. And even, I think, some learning opportunities for us to learn about questions, which we're going to spend some time working on over the next couple of weeks. But the point I'm only trying to make tonight is, do you see how the Lord does that? And so when we talk about in our interactions with others, maybe think about what to ask rather than what to say. If the Lord did that, maybe there is wisdom in that strategy for us to consider. So we're going to stir that around tonight. I want to see if we can identify the wisdom in it. Can y'all help me do that? Why a question as opposed to a statement? So remember, as we're out there mixing it up with our friends, looking for these doors to plant a seed, maybe even to put a stone in someone's shoe, why would it be better as I'm moving in and out of these conversations to think more about asking questions rather than making statements? What is the advantage of a question?
Because he who makes the statement defends it.
Okay, there is a, let me think how I want to describe that. There is a benefit toward us in that if I don't put anything on the table, then I don't have anything that I have to defend. And I do think that's often how conversations wind up with us having to play defense all the way too. You know, we put something on the table and it becomes all about what we said, and we don't ever really get into where other people are and what they believe, right? And so it does kind of take the burden off of me in that. Good. What else? What? Tell me about that. Could you notice how I'm asking a question? Could you expound on that a little more?
You care what I think talk about that. You know, it shows interest. It shows compassion. Some, depending on the question, it's eliciting a relationship in a conversation.
So think about how you feel when someone asks you to give your view or your opinion or your thinking about something. How does that make you feel? So I was in Kerrville over the weekend and ran into some people who love hiking, like Heidi and I do. And so we got to talking about where we've been. And a couple of them said, well, tell us about your favorite trail to hike at Glacier. Oh man, did they ever regret asking that question? If you do not want to talk about hiking, don't ask me, because I can go on and on forever, and I got pictures too, right? So, but it was flattering for someone to ask, where do you like to hike? What's your favorite place? And you kind of feel, I don't know, honored or respected or appreciated when people ask you things like that. So one of the things I wrote in my notes, and I'm going to kind of connect it with what you're saying, I think it connects, is that I think questions are friendly. It's engaging. People appreciate being asked, and it keeps the conversation friendly, which is really important, because go back to last week. What is one of our big obstacles that we're worried about? Sorry? Yes, remember, we don't ever want someone's brain to say, shields up, right? Go into defensive mode. And so if we're just talking, I'm asking questions, they're talking about how they feel about something, I haven't put anything on the table yet. In fact, they don't even know that I agree or disagree or anything. I mean, we're not talking about how I feel about it. What are we talking about? How they feel. This is all about them and their view and their position. So let me emphasize that I do think our questions need to be sincere. I'm always worried when I talk about stuff like this that people will feel like it feels gimmicky, like this is a sales tactic. And some of you salespeople have pointed out the parallels between things I've said and sales strategy, which doesn't surprise me, because I think good ideas often link back to the Lord. But this is really about the Lord and not about tricks to manipulate people in conversation. Can I be crystal clear about that? Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
So you want it to be engaging. Many times the way Jesus taught, he knew they knew the answer. So he was drawing the answer out of them. And sometimes when you do that, someone states the truth there. And they stated it. You didn't have to state it there.
Yeah.
So therefore, they drew the conclusion or the answer themselves, as opposed to you imparting it like this. Like, you know, then you have a basis to talk.
Often called a leading question. We're actually going to work on leading questions, where you actually help people walk through a logical process and see truth on their own. Much better way to go than telling people something and trying to convince them. I just want to be clear that our goal in this is to help people find Jesus. And candidly, I ask questions because I want to know where they are and what they believe, so that I can help them find Jesus, right? You with me on that? And that sincerity has to be present if this is going to have any real purpose to it all. You see, so I think when you're interested in people, you're going to be genuinely interested in knowing more about their point of view, because until I know that, I can't help them. Did you have your hand up? You were kind of waving. You got a waving about over there. I don't know if you missed me or what. What was going on? I was trying to trash salesmen. Was I successful?
Yeah, all right.
Yeah.
So your point of asking a question and a strategy, I've never thought about it this way. And one of the basic things we learned a long time ago is rice backwards. And as you said it, I'm like, wait a second. This is the clarify. This is the C. So rice backwards, it's ECIR, empathize, clarify is your question, isolate, respond. And so I kept thinking through it that in a strategy of having these conversations, if you empathize first, then you ask a question that shows you listened in the first place, and then you isolate what they said, like, is this kind of the only reason you have this thought, or is this, you kind of box them in so you can stay on topic.
Right.
And then you respond. Respond's the last thing you do, and it's the fourth step of that. And I've never thought about it that way, but, I mean, it's applicable everywhere.
Yeah. One of the things I wrote down as I was kind of going back over this in my mind this afternoon, I wrote this note. I said, be more curious about what people believe rather than being angry about what they believe. I want you to think about that. I think too often we hear things we disagree with, sometimes things we passionately disagree with, and that's what our response is based on, our unhappiness, even our anger with a position, as opposed to being curious about what it is the person believes, and even more important, why do they believe that? And I think if you really want to reach them, this is the sincerity part, you got to get out underneath that and find out, okay, why do they believe that? Where's that coming from? Yeah, John.
It's kind of interesting in John 6, when the crowd was coming and Jesus asked Philip, where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat? And it says why he asked the question. He asked only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And
yeah.
So then he asked Andrew, here's a couple of a kid with a couple of fish and a little bit of bread, but how far is that going to go? So they were set up for a real surprise.
Yes, and his question revealed that their faith was weak, right?
Yeah.
They just couldn't see how it was going to happen.
So,
yeah.
So we're Jesus. Is the bread of life.
Yep,
and
that's right.
The big turning point when many turned away.
Yep. Yeah, multitudes walk away. Bip.
Well, when John and I took a class like this with Robert Parkrider, which really dates us, it was like 30 years ago on evangelism, he said the first thing you have to do, ask them a question so you know what common ground you have,
mm-hmm.
where you can start, and that tells you more than if you lead in yourself.
Yeah, curiosity needs to be behind all that. Good. Thank you. All right, go back to the original question. Other than questions are friendly and relationship connecting and all of that, what are some other advantages of starting with a question? Yeah.
So I don't remember the term, but there's a term in teaching where it's the idea that self-discovery is more powerful than being taught to, right? So learning, like the whole process of learning, if you figure something out on your own, you never forget it. If I come and tell you 2 + 2 = 4, you're like, okay. And then tomorrow I ask you what 2 + 2 is, and you're like, I don't have any idea. But once you work that out on your own, and so the idea of questioning is that, to me, is that same principle. As the same reason Jesus used it so much is because it's an effective teaching tool.
Yes.
It seems counterintuitive, but.
No, especially leading questions that walk people through a logical process and get them to think it through for themselves. Yeah, I think it is a valuable way to help people find an answer for themselves, which tends to stick better. You're right. What else? What are the advantages of asking questions as opposed to making statements? Are we playing devil's advocate?
No, regular.
Joining back in. All right, good. Jump in. Let's talk about that a little bit. Who is controlling the conversation? The one asking the questions or the one answering the questions?
Depends on the question.
Oh, we could always say that. Yeah, that's exactly right. So one of the other advantages, and I'm probably hijacking your answer here, but you are used to that by now, right? One of the other advantages I see is when you are the asker, it allows you to some degree to influence the direction the conversation goes, okay? I want to be careful here because, again, I want to get away from gimmicks and the idea of being manipulative, but remember, we are dealing with a hostile audience.
And remember, we're trying to keep people's defenses down. And when people say, don't talk about politics and religion, right? Yeah, we know the danger is out there of this getting off the rails and becoming messy if it's on to a religious or moral or a topic like that. And so having the ability to sort of direct where it goes is useful. And typically the person asking the questions has an opportunity to gently steer things. Y'all hear all the careful terms I'm using there? It's in the controlling thing, and it is, to gently steer it in the right direction. By the way, do we have an objective in this? What's the objective?
I have one. At least you get to explain and engage in the conversation, let the person know their views. And then if they really want to engage in that conversation, see if they want to have a retrospective in their mind, then they'll also engage in that conversation instead of asking questions. And then they'll be able to see their reflection of like their belief, like asking questions, like what they usually does. It puts out that truth.
Well, hopefully that's what we're going to discover in this, what the truth is. That's where we're trying to take things. We go in with that goal. I want this person to come to Jesus. I want them to serve Jesus. So I don't want to have an argument about a moral question. I want to embrace what the Lord says about a moral question. And so we're trying to gently get people in that direction. And so I do think, actually, that there is an opportunity when we ask questions to influence which way it goes. So what are other advantages? I've still got a couple things on my list. You want to jump in, Earl?
We had a sales, right? Sales, talk about sales stuff. Spin was the name of it. Situation. You ask situation questions to uncover problems.
Okay.
With the implication of that problem and then a need payoff. So it's a system to get to the end result.
So what are you trying to uncover? Yeah. I think I can hijack this one, too.
Yeah.
I think I can.
Another way of looking at that.
Okay, hang on. Sorry. Because I need to respond to what you said. I think that when we ask a question and invite feedback, we start getting an education, don't we? And I think that you're talking about uncovering a problem. That may be even a little more narrow if we broaden that out. It's just learning about the other person's position, needs, thinking on whatever the question is, right? And how valuable is that? If something's just coming up, how much insight do I have to what they think on this issue? They may just make a statement, and here's the problem that we have. We take one statement and we build a whole story off of it, right? That we don't know to be true. Give you an illustration of that. Dangerous territory tonight, okay? I'm flirting with the edge of the cliff. We do this with politics. So if I got up, hypothetically speaking, and said, Trump was a great president. Oh, yeah, the story started, didn't they? Yeah. Or if I said, Mr. Biden is a great president. And the story started then, too, didn't you? You don't have any idea why I made either of those statements. But we tell ourselves the story. When you start talking to people and you do that, it leads to evangelistic misfire. I start trying to deal with the position that the other person may not even hold. I didn't have enough data to draw that conclusion. Happens all the time in conversation. So instead of telling ourselves a story, better to ask a question and let them tell us why they believe what they believe, right? I had a lady that used to cut my hair in Beaumont, and she had a client who was Hindu, and she and I talked Bible all the time. In fact, she'd visit our church a few years before and wasn't real happy with her visit, so I was still working on her to give us a second chance. And so we talked the Bible all the time, and she came in one day and said, I got a problem. Got this Hindu client, and I want to testify to her, but I have no idea where to begin, and I am afraid I will run her off. I said, how much do you know about Hinduism? She said, nothing. I don't know anything about Hinduism. I said, there's your starting point. What's the question? Y'all tell me. I don't know anything about Hinduism. Can you tell me something about that? I don't know what's going to happen next, but there's going to be a conversation, hopefully, that will follow from that. It's a beginning point. How could she even begin to talk about it without knowing something about it? With me? So I think you get an education when you talk to people. And I have just found that the more data I collect on why people believe and think the way that they do, I'm in a much better position to be able to talk to them. You've been waiting patiently, Rick.
Yeah,
so,
I was just going to say.
So jump in.
It's like Philip and the eunuch. He starts with a question, and then in response to the eunuch, ask him a question, and then he can teach. So if you can ask questions, if you get into a healthy dialogue with somebody, they're going to, at some point, they're going to be starting to ask you questions, which then is a demand pull, and they're, you know, as opposed to you're just, well, let me tell you what I think.
And executed correctly, going back to what we said earlier, I think sometimes on some issues, you can actually just, with a few questions, lead people to see the truth for themselves, which is the better way, right? Yeah, because then they're learning it for themselves. Good. Yes, sir. I'm not touching that, man. I'm just letting that go right by.
He imparted to me that the true job of a salesman isn't to upsell people. It's actually to find out what they need and to match them with whatever products, services, or whatever it is that you have to offer that meets their needs. And so, you know, asking those questions uncovers their need. And the thought that kind of came to my head was, you know, maybe they're struggling with, you know, feeling unloved, right? And you know that our God is a God of love. So you find that starting point that you can direct them to, you know, the goods and services that God has to offer.
Yeah. I think we often handle situations badly because we don't have enough information to respond effectively. Think about a coworker, we brought this up before, who's had a bad church experience. Wouldn't it be helpful to know that if you wound up talking about a religious topic? Because it may not be that they hate religion. It may be that they really hated they grew up at the church with an abusive pastor, right? And if that's in their background, it would help to kind of have some of that data to work with when I'm talking to them. So the more, you know, you said this a minute ago, Rebecca, about relationship. The more you talk, the more you get to know, the more there's a relationship, I think it's easier to figure out how to reach people. Does that make sense? Y'all buy that? Let me mention something else I had in my notes that I think is important. I want to be sure we don't run out of time because it's part of the struggle we talked about last week, and that is, asking questions helps with the time problem. Do you remember what we said last week about the time problem? Yeah. Opportunities to plant a seed very often pop up out of nowhere. It's a conversation that kind of pops up as everybody's getting ready to leave the lunch table at work or something like that. Oftentimes they come out of nowhere, and so there's this sudden urgency that takes over because if we don't grab the moment, well, we're all going to walk away, or the conversation is going to shift to something else, and I won't have the opportunity. One of the things I love about questions is it buys us some time. Even what I did with Rebecca right at the start of class, she said something, and I've done that to several of you over the course of this class. I've said, I am not sure, well, at least I said it in my mind, where you're going with that, so I'm going to ask a question. Sometimes the question is just, tell me more. Expound on that a little bit for me. What did I just do for me? Yeah, I got some time now. And I'm going to get some more data. so I could listen a little more, I understand better where someone's coming from. And so in this struggle we have with that 10-second window of time, this is a great way to seize the moment. When I did call-in radio, I did this all the time. I did call-in radio like when I was 25 and way, way lacking in enough knowledge to be doing something so dangerous. It was terrifying every time I did it. And I got calls all the time where people would start talking and I'm thinking, I don't have a clue. I don't know what they're saying, or I don't have any idea to respond with that. And so I would just let them go. And eventually, if you let people talk enough, long enough, guess what you find? Something to work with. Yeah, eventually you find something to work with. And so asking people a question, sometimes in these moments where, okay, it's now or the moment's going to be lost, tell me some more about that. I'm interested. I'm not sure I understand what you're saying. Work with me a little bit on that. Ask a question and it gives you a little more time. So what if we had some prepackaged questions that were, we'll call them generic questions, that could fit everywhere, that we could just have at our disposal so that at any moment that comes along where we've got a window and we're thinking, what do? I just ask this question. And it buys me a little time to figure out what I can do with the opportunity and especially how I can be more wise with it. Who had a hand up? I missed somebody. Oh, yeah, Anthony, you had your hand up. Were you just waving at me too?
Time window.
You know. So I totally stole your thunder. Apologies for that. Yes, sir.
So another way that you could look at it about who controls the conversation, another way of thinking about it is who decides the teachable moment. It's never going to be the teacher that decides the teachable moment. It's always the student that will decide the teachable moment.
If he's going to listen or not.
And as Jim Baird put in his teachings about evangelism, if you can bring a person to a moment of crisis in their structure of belief, you know, first you ask questions and you find out what is it that they believe. And then if you can bring them to a moment of truth that they themselves arrive at, it creates a moment of crisis when they realize, wow, this whole time I'm believing that, and now I see that that's not true. Now you have an opportunity to share a very compelling gospel that has a tremendous amount of historical evidence backing it up. I think one of the things we haven't brought up is prophecy. One of my favorite questions is, have you seen all the prophecies that are coming through?
I think, you know, especially because people struggle so much with believe that Scripture is the Word of God. I think that's a great, have you considered Bible prophecy? I ask people that question all the time. And instead of arguing with him about it, and say, have you considered? And guess what people say?
No.
Well, more often than not, when I ask a question like that, people aren't sure what I'm talking about. Remember, one of the struggles we have is an increasingly biblically illiterate world. I don't say that to be unkind. I'm just being pragmatic. And so very often when people say things about the Bible or say things about religion and church, it's parroted, which means what? Yeah, it's what they've heard other people say. Like there's 5 million contradictions in the Bible. Okay, how do you know that? Where'd you get that? It's a YouTube video. Yeah, it's a YouTube video, right? You researched all those? It's a YouTube video, okay? And so that's one of the struggles we run into. And so, yeah, I think that's a great question to come back with is say, have you considered Bible prophecy? You had your hand?
You said something, it caught my attention, and I thought about it a little bit. Could you clarify what you meant by that yesterday? I strategy works in all the situations, and you, patience, and you don't always have to be in that moment. You can find a better moment knowing, hey, I work with Jim, I'm going to see him tomorrow.
Yeah, and by the way, I'm with you on the script thing. This idea of laying out a single evangelistic plan that everybody's going to follow and talk to people. What I'm trying to do is alter the way we think about culture. And I am really worried about this problem of shields up, let's start shooting phasers at each other, right? I don't want to go to war with people, and that's more and more what happens with religious conversations. I just want to talk. So how can we do that? How about with some questions instead of everybody saying, here's where I'm at, now let's start throwing rocks at each other. Yes, ma'am. Yes.
Or have you, if they're brand new to the area, have you found a church home yet?
Yep.
And that will instinctively, I usually get a very sad response in that they went as a kid or they know they're supposed to
don't go anymore.
And they don't go.
Yep.
They're like, no, we haven't done anything or I haven't been in many years. Oh, you see the sadness just like overcome. And that's really hard to watch. But that is.
That's because grandma's been harassing them about it.
Probably. But it's an easy opener.
Yep. So if this question, this class helps to stir your mind up about some things you can do. In the book I recommended, Kogel's book, this business of asking questions, he has a label for it. He calls it the Columbo tactic. Thank you. Thank you for laughing. I said that to a group of teenagers and they're all like, I said, y'all don't know who Columbo is. And one little girl raised her hand and said, my parents made me watch the reruns of it. So, what do you remember about Detective Columbo?
Just one more question.
He was a guy who asked the questions. Here's the thing not to forget about Columbo. How does he appear? Disheveled, unorganized, confused, backward. Which did what with the bad guys he was trying to catch? Shields down. That's exactly right. They thought they were all. If that will work for you, Jill, I'm gonna endorse that for you. More importantly, it reinforces what we have said about people not being defensive, right? That's that the underlying thing there is that they would talk openly and comfortably with him because they weren't defensive. You see that? See the point? So that's actually one of the points we're making, is we want to try to avoid defensiveness. The other thing that he did is he always just one more thing, as John was saying, right? He always had one more question. And what did he do with those questions? He did what? They were leading questions. Help me understand this. It was always going somewhere, and it was a safe way to help him catch his man, right? And so, actually, I don't think that's too bad of a way of describing what Kogel recommends in his book, this idea of figuring out some good questions to start the conversation. So, looking forward, what I want to do with the class is talk about three kinds of questions, and we'll hit each one of them over the next 3 weeks that you can plug into your arsenal. You mentioned, I like to ask people, do you guys have a church home? You know, something like that. What are some questions that we can ask people that will keep defenses time and buy us a little time and give us some data so we can figure out where we can take the conversation next, how to reach people, okay? I have 10 after, and I'm done, so out before the bell. I want credit for that next week when I go beyond the bell. What's that?